Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're learning to count, you know, one, you get one down, and then we go to two, and then we go to three. Now we're up to 12. We are dealing in Romans 12, I believe, quite extensively with the subject of the renewed mind. We encountered that in verses 1 and 2, where it talked about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And as we present our bodies as sacrifices unto the Lord, it manifests itself in having bodies that are under the control of a mind that, to use the expression, it's renewed. It's made new. The renewed mind is one that is dominated by the Spirit of God. It is Christ-focused. And as we begin to operate in with a Christ-focused, Spirit-dominated mind, we have new patterns of thinking and new priorities in life. Things that are, we emphasize different things. And we have looked in this chapter at how we begin by manifesting a renewed mind in the way we serve one another. We serve one another by using spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given to us that help one another. And so now, as we come to verse 9, the emphasis here for the rest of the chapter is going to be on love. Love as an evidence of the renewed mind. So let's look here at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Someone has said the simplest philosophy of the Christian life is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Now, that's probably a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. Because in this verse, we have three principles. And these three principles work that out. We begin here with where it says, let love be without... If you have the King James Version, it says, "Love, let love be without dissimulation." Now that's, yes, great. That sends you rushing to the dictionary, doesn't it? You know, I mean, I think if we had to take a test this morning and everyone had to write down what dissimulation meant, they would, we may have a few flunking the class. Dissimulation is not a word that we use every day. Well, we should improve our vocabularies, I think. So maybe we need to understand what it means to dissimulate. And I don't know why the King James writers used a word that was so multisyllabic to say something that is so simple. It means simply, don't pretend. That's really, dissimulate means, I looked it up in the dictionary. I had an idea what it was going to mean, but I wonder what exactly, how is that different than the other words? Well, I found it wasn't. I mean, it could have used hypocrisy, it could have used pretending, it could have, but dissimulate. Well, we don't want dissimulating love, pretend love. We want love that is for real. So let's think about the implications of this. When we talk about this kind of love, we mean that love is really love. That's what our idea is. Love is really love. There is a sense in which it's a response to God's love, and it's a reflection of that love to others. That's what we want. If we have a renewed mind, that's what we're going to be doing. Now, it's interesting. We a lot of times hear a lot of talk about the different kinds of love and agape love. And I've heard it said at times that agape love is not really in the secular literature. Well, it is. But when we come into the New Testament and into Scripture, God treats love in a different way than what the pagans did. Agape love has about it the idea of that which is selfless and that which is seeking to help others, looking out for the good of the others. And the Greeks had that, but they did not think it was a real good thing. They thought that's wimpy. You've got to look out for yourself. You've got to take care of yourself. Sure, you can think of others and be altruistic and all of that, but oh, come on. That's not where it's at. You've got to take care of yourself. And so it wasn't that they didn't have the concept of it. It was that they didn't value it. But as we come into the Scripture, we find that it is very highly valued, and it is that which is ultimately a description of God Himself. In contrast to the idea of a wimpy love, a love that we don't want, we find that God so loved the world, you know that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. And that is of the highest value. So here, as we're looking at this love, we find that it is something that is very, very important in God's eyes. So we need to understand it. Now, the kind of love that God has is a love that is not phony, but sincere. We find there's the negative side to it and the positive side to it. What it's not, what it is. In fact, I tell my students at times, if you get caught in a pinch and you have to speak on a subject, here, I'll give you a 3-point outline you can use with just about any topic, and you can put together a message on the spot. Tell them what it's not, tell them what it is, and then tell them how you do it. I mean, that 3-point outline, you can pick your subject. You can wax eloquent on it. Just use that very simple thing. So we're going to tell you what it's not, what it is, and then through this whole thing, then we're going to develop the whole idea of how you do it and how the mind focus should be so that you do it. Now, it is not phony. The word here, anaupakrisis. It's different because in the Greek we have put a little preposition in the front of it, and so you lose the what in English we have as an H sound. Okay, so I'm used to using it without that, but in this one it's anaupakrisis. Upakrisis, it starts saying it real fast. Upakrisis. Ah, there we are. We got it. So here we have in this sense of that which is phony. Because the word is used, it comes out of the Greek theater, and you may be familiar with this. In the Greek theater, and of course we're seeing a lot of things Greek on television these days. The Greeks did not have backgrounds. They did not have stage sets. Everything was left up to the actors to convey what was going on. And they did a lot of it with masks. They would have the little mask on a stick, you know, but they didn't have it in front of their faces all the time. And they would have different kinds, and it has become symbolic for the theater. You have the frowning face and you have the smiling face, you know, the masks of the theater, and they would have different masks, and they would carry their mask around. And every so often they would just stick up the mask in the front of their face so you could remember what kind of a character they were. If they were a happy character or a sad character or an angry character, whatever they would talk for a little bit. And very literally this word means to talk from down under. And the idea is when you have the mask in front of the face, the voice had to go down underneath the mask to talk. So every so often you just put up the mask. Well, the idea here is that we don't do that. We don't want to go around with masks. Now, I am afraid that in our Christian circles, we know what is expected. You've got to smile, and you've got to act loving. You may not feel loving, but and sometimes it is as phony as it can be. Now, the exhortation here is don't just look loving, be loving. See, that's the difference. You don't just do the act, you just keep being. I'm afraid sometimes we can be very two-faced, you know, and the mask, and you know, when we're with the person, and then when we're not around the person, you know, that's all. I don't need to spell it out. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And sometimes there are certain people that I get, I'm always a little on guard when they come up and they're super friendly and they're super nice. And I'm immediately thinking, what do they want? Because that's not the way they usually are, you know. They're usually all preoccupied with themselves, and suddenly they get nice. Well, it's phony. It's hypocritical. And we find in all of these things. And so often our relationships are superficial, you know. I'm always a little uncomfortable in churches where everyone is brother something and sister something. Like, we've got to pretend that we've got to have this relationship. And sometimes I think the pretending is there because it actually isn't there. You know. And so, you know, brother so-and-so, and they use it, brother Jones and brother Smith and sister, whatever, you know. I mean, then, and it becomes very, don't just use the name. Do it! That's the whole thing. We don't want to be phony. We want to do what God has called us to do. And so we have here then, when we start talking about this, when we are not phony, what are we? I think the opposite of this kind of love is a sincere love. It is a love that is for real. It is, you know, we don't always feel loving. You know what I, but sometimes we sort of act loving, and not in a bad way. It's because we want to be loving. You know, it's not phony. This is what I really want to be. You know, I'm in a bad mood today, and I don't need to, you know, just because we're in a bad mood and we're going to be sincere about our love doesn't mean we have to act nasty, you know? Because deep down inside we're not just doing it to impress, we're not just doing it because we want people to think we're nice, we're doing it because that's what we really want to do. That's the way we really want to be. We want to be sincere in our love. Now what I'm going to do with these other two phrases, where it talks here, it says, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. And the word that we have here, where it says, abhor what is evil, it is the strongest possible word for hatred. I mean, we hate it! You know what I mean? I mean, it's a strong, strong word. We hate whatever is evil. Remember when we started at the beginning? We said a simple formula for the Christian life is to love what God loves and hate what God hates, right? Okay, that's what we have here. And so, just like on a battery, you have the negative side and you have the positive side. The negative side of it is we hate evil. So what I'm going to do with each of these, I found a verse, a passage for each of them, which I think exemplifies what is spoken of here. And so first of all, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6? Because in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a list of things that God hates. Now, if we're going to hate that which is evil, it should be a clue to us as to what we should hate as well, right? We hate that which is evil. And here we have a list of things that God hates. Now, notice what they are. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And so, as we look at this list, we will have a good idea what God doesn't like. And it's interesting where He starts. Haughtiness of eyes. We've said several times in here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, the mouth, what we say really reveals what goes on down in our heart. But I think we could also say the eyes are the windows of the soul. For so oftentimes we could tell just by looking at people's eyes what they're feeling. Have you seen the angry flashing eyes? You know, I mean, how do you do that? You know, I mean, you can just tell in their eyes. There's anger in the eyes. And there's some people, you just watch their eyes and you know, beware. This is not a good place. Or you can see sad eyes, you know, just in their eyes. There's just something there. There's a grief inside. Or the lovebirds, you know. These ooey gooey eyes. You can see it in their eyes. They're in love. You know, I mean, it's just in their eyes. But here where it speaks of prideful eyes, haughty eyes, it's the idea they look down on, you know, it kind of goes with a nose that's pointed upward. You know, the haughty eyes and the upward nose go together, you know. The idea is I am better than the others. You know, look at me. Sometimes you just see a person come on the scene and just the way they're looking, it's like they're sizing everyone up and no one measures up because not to their standard. You know, they are better. But we find that God hates pride. It's so often we have certain sins that we say, oh, these are the bad ones, you know, murder and adultery and some of these, and just under it, stealing and all of these. But when it comes down to it, God says what He hates is pride. And so if we're going to hate what God hates, if we're going to abhor that which is evil, we need to hate pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So here in Proverbs 6:16, where it talks about the proud look, the haughty eyes, we see something of what happens when man chooses to leave God out. What is pride? Pride is self-centered rather than God-centered. When we find Satan there in that description of the fall of Satan, we find it repeats, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it without God. I'm going to do it just because I can handle it. And so we find what the person does is they set themselves up instead of God. What? Pride, that's the essence of it. The essence of pride is humanistic. That is, it is man-centered. You remember that man, that King Uzziah? He's the same one that we read of there in Isaiah 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What was Uzziah's fault? He had done so well. He had done so many things. He had led his nation well for years. But it says in 2 Chronicles 26:16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. That transgression grew out of pride. And as soon as we get into the pride state, trusting in our ability, that means we're not trusting in God's. So we're in trouble. So that's one thing. If you want to hate what God hates, you need to hate pride. Now please, we are not hating the pride in others. We're hating it in ourselves. I mean, that's where the focus is. We're not going around with a pride meter looking for pride in others. We're testing ourselves. That's what it's all about. And here's the second one. You know, we go from the eyes here to the tongue. It speaks of a lying tongue. Satan is the father of lies. And so if we are lying, that means we are not following God. We are following the father of lies. There was a book, The Day America Told the Truth, and it says in here, they had done a survey, and they said 91% admitted that they lied about things they considered trivial. 36% said they lied about important matters. 86% lied regularly to parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. Not good. Not good. And it shows where their heart is. And it's interesting. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with the fire that fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here, the liars are lumped with the unbelieving, with the abominable, with murderers, with whoremongers. Wow. That's something to hate. It's something to hate. The tongue is probably the most dangerous thing in the whole world. It's the most dangerous weapon. James 3 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And so we find that this whole issue of the tongue, if we want to hate what God hates, and we want to abhor that which is evil, we need to be concerned about the tongue. It's a very important thing. Now it speaks here of hands that shed innocent blood, murder. And the Scripture has said, thou shalt not kill. And innocent blood, I think perhaps today, one place where we see the taking of innocent lives more than any other is in the whole issue of abortion. I mean, if I believe God hates abortion, the taking of the lives of the the unborn child. They say today nearly 1 in 4 pregnancies are terminated in abortion. It's 1/4 of them. And a statistic fairly recent, 1.7 million abortions are done every year. I mean, you just think, I mean, that's a whole city. A whole city. And here are these little tiny lies. I mean, in the paper this morning, did you see in the, if you saw in the Register, there was a picture of a young lady who's 15, who was the youngest baby ever born, that she weighed 9 ounces or something like that, 9 ounces. And here today, these little 9-ounce babies are being just terminated. And today she's active, and she's, I forget what all she did. She was playing the violin, and she was, I mean, she was a very active teenager, doing all kinds of, with all kinds of accomplishments. And these, they're just snuffed out. God hates it. God hates the taking of innocent lives. It speaks of here a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, you know, we talk about the eyes, and we talk about the tongue, and we talk about hands, the hands there, shedding innocent blood. But it all comes back to the heart. The heart is the real issue. And the heart is probably, it's not the so much the feeling as it is the mind. What is going on the mind? Here it's talking about the acts in the mind, the schemes of the mind that are worked out. That's what it is. That's where they start. We read all of these horrible crimes in Scripture. I mean, in Scripture, in the newspaper. All of these terrible, they all begin in the mind. They don't just suddenly happen. I mean, the action may suddenly have happened, but the person has been thinking evil thoughts for a long time, thinking about plan, maybe not how to do this particular thing. Many just think about, if I could only get even with this person, if I could only get, how can I get even? What can I do to make this person, put this person in a bad spot? What can I do to do this person in? And suddenly they get an opportunity and they just do it. They say, oh, I couldn't help it. I don't know what happened. What came over me? Well, what came over them is what's been going on inside them all this time. And now we find that it is coming out. Abhor that was with that which is evil. Don't be thinking these evil plans. Don't think about how you could do it, how you could do it. For some, it's revenge. For some, it's in the area of lust. And they, well, you know, I can do this, I can do that, I can set this thing up, and no one will ever know. And so here's all this thing going on in the mind. And then suddenly they're doing things that they thought no one would ever know. And suddenly it becomes exposed. Leads to all kinds of horrible things. And so we find here that the mind does it. Now it moves to the feet, pursuing evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. It's amazing how people, when someone's doing evil, there are a whole lot of people that can get on the bandwagon and go with it. You know, they just... It just, the whole thing, the whole gang mentality where they run to do it. There is something, we need to have a good set of brakes. Because these feet, if the mind has been making these schemes, it's amazing. Do you know that your mind is attached to your feet? And if you've been thinking these things, you're going to go there. That's what it's saying. You're going to go, and not only, it doesn't say your feet will walk to it. No, the idea is it's going to run to it. They're going to run to do evil. It speaks here also of really perjury. A false witness who speaks lies. It's like standing before a judge. And sometimes it is not the judge of the court. It's the judge of public opinion. It's the judge of in the group of friends. It is wherever the case is can be found. And perhaps here the sense, because we've already talked about lying, is to fan the flame of the lie. You know, trying to make it bigger, trying to distort the truth, trying to make it worse than it is. You know, so often a lie is like a snowball. The more it rolls, the bigger it gets. And you can tell, you know, sometimes it's interesting things that go on a prayer line where one starts it in the, it goes from person to person to person. So every, and I think that's a very legitimate thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But sometimes there are little distortions that occur in that, you know, what started as, you know, I hurt my finger. By the time it gets done, they're in the hospital and they're near death's door. And, you know, I mean, the whole thing gets distorted. We need to be sure that the things that we say are accurate. And unfortunately, when things that are said falsely, they can just do such damage. I was talking to someone Tuesday who had been in a situation. He's in management, and there was a situation, and an employee made a false accusation against him and had a friend back it up as a witness. And, I mean, he's temporarily off work. And he's in a situation where the company is going to close down. He's going to need another job. And he's been doing in this position for years and years and years and he's a man of integrity. He's a man that's done nothing good. But this is going to go in his file. And it's a horrible thing. And God hates that kind of thing. It hates it when people are misrepresented and things that are twisted and made so it sounds like something that was very innocent. It becomes like it's a thing that's very evil. And we find, we come back and we say God is going to have to judge that. It speaks also here of backbiting and one who sows discord among the brethren. Oh, sowing discord. Once again, it has to do with the tongue. Sowing discord. It's dropping seed. No, notice how this is described. It's sowing discord. Sometimes it's not saying big bad things about people, but it's dropping little things that as people think about them, they make it more in their mind than what it is. And pretty soon, person is against person. Sometimes there's discord sowed against leadership. And many churches have been just ripped apart by people who have just gone around dropping little seeds. Some people specialize in being seed distributors. They just go from place to place to place to place. And you know, they say a little here, oh, you know, and they just, and a lot of times it's the tone of voice, it's the body language, it's not always so much what they say, but it's how it is said, it's how it's put across. God hates it. God hates it. I remember when I was little, we used to sing a song, "Be careful, little tongue." what you say or something like that. Be careful. That's, huh? Yeah, it's that idea, because the little tongue can do great damage. Now, notice as we're looking at these things here, that so much of it has to do with the speech. This, and God hates it. We want to show God's love. Isn't that, this is what this passage is about. Let your love not be phony. It is phony if you are pretending to love and you're speaking evil of others. It's just the bottom line of it. You can't do that. And there are some people that have such bitterness in them, and they just spew it out wherever they go. Well, you're not loving God and you're not loving others when you do that. And so we need to beware. So it says, hate that which is evil. Now let's look at, it says, cling to that which is good. And let's look at another passage, one verse that I think really puts it into place about what we should be thinking about. Philippians 4:8. In Philippians 4:8, it speaks of the way we need to be thinking. This is how a renewed mind thinks. We present our bodies as living sacrifice unto God. We live with a renewed mind, and we hate that which is evil. We cling to that which is good. This word cling has the idea of being glued, stuck to. Here are some things in our thinking that we need to be stuck to. We need to have that in our thinking. Let's look at the verse and then look at the pieces. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So here, how does a renewed mind function? Well, the renewed mind functions on these, are characterized by these kind of traits. We want the traits of a renewed mind. These will ultimately, if we do it, evidence themselves in love. And it says here that we focus on that which is true. Whatever things are true. True is 100% truth. That which is absolute. That's what it is, really is. You see, when we start doing these things where we're sowing discord or whatever, we're getting a little off the truth, usually. It is our warped perceptions. We have because we are fallen people, we have tweaked minds. And tweaked minds get off that which is true. And so here those things are true. And we remember here, if we want to know what is true, we've got a standard. Jesus Christ is true. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. And we also have John 17:17, where it says, thy word is truth. So we've got two standards, the living word and the written word. And if you want to know what's true, if you want to have a standard by which you judge these things that you are thinking and ultimately saying, we know that we look at Jesus Christ. As we go through this list, you know, I'll just summarize it for you ahead of time. If you can just keep your mind focused on Jesus, you're going to have a renewed mind. Remember, we said the renewed mind is a Christ-focused mind. Every one of these qualities are to be found in the Lord Jesus. So all we need to do is keep focus on Him. And then we'll do it right. Now here it says, whatever things are noble. That is, whatever things are worthy of reverence, worthy of honor. It is that kind of thing. And several of these things we're going to think it is thoughts that are quality thoughts. We need to pray that God give us quality thoughts. We have so much that is base and downright rotten. You know, that does not fit into the renewed mind. Worthy of honor. You know, how much of the stuff you see on television are those things that you just, oh, that's so honorable, that's so worthy to think about these things. Whatever things are just. That is, whatever things are according to the standard of God, His law, His really right. England, they used to speak of a man when he was executed. They said he was justified because his crime had been punished according to the standard, and so thus he was the standard. And they would speak as a ruler. You know, it was a straight edge, and it was just. And so, if it measured up to the, you know, if you were cutting a board and you put the ruler against it and it lined up so it was perfectly in agreement, it was just. That's what we need to do. We need to have minds thinking thoughts that are just, that fit up to God's standard. And as we do the law, we do it not because we want to save ourselves, but it is an evidence that our thinking has been changed. In this book of Romans, we've gone through a whole thing where it talks about what it is to be justified by faith. But when faith saves, that faith is not alone, for it changes the person. There needs to be evidence. And so there is a quality of thinking that goes along with getting it straight, getting it just, getting it right. And this is the kind of quality that we need to have. Remember, Jesus Christ was the just one. He was the righteous one. You remember there when he was before Pontius Pilate, he is saying to the crowds, who should I release? Should I release Jesus or should I release Barabbas? And the crowd starts crying, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas! And Pilate's wife, being the wise one, many husbands would do a whole lot better if they would listen to their wives. Wives a lot of times have insight far beyond. I always tell couples, I tell women especially, one of the basic rules for marriage for women is to learn. Men are dense. Men are dense. A lot of times the women are the ones with the insight. And she said, have nothing to do with this just man. I mean, don't do anything harmful to him. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. He is the ultimate standard. And so if we're going to cling, we want to cling to that which is like Jesus, that which is righteous, that which is just. We want to follow him. And then it says here, whatever things are pure, morally clean, not defiled, not like other junk. And today the idea is we need to be open-minded. Well, a lot of open minds need to be closed for repair. And that's That's where it needs to go. And here we are thinking, we need to be thinking pure thoughts. And we need not to be looking at things that are impure, that stimulate impure thought. We are in a sex-saturated society. And in this society today, there are all these images that are given to our minds that are impure. They are not uplifting. They're not bringing us closer to Jesus. The word is cling to that which is good. And you cannot cling to that which is good and cling to that which is impure at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. If you have one, you don't have the other. So the word here is, we cling to that which is pure. And then it speaks of whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely that produce love, that evoke love, that not lovely in the sense, it's flowers and lace and that kind of thing. We're thinking in qualities of thinking, lovely thoughts. Now that sounds so effeminate. Oh, it's so lovely, But what we're talking about here is not something that's lovely just a superficial sort of loveliness, which is all the foo-foo. We're not talking about foo-foo. We're talking about here that which really causes us to want to love and provokes love for God in others. Those kind of thoughts. That's what we mean when we're talking about that which is lovely. We're thinking about thinking on that which is good. You can look at a person and you can look at this person in one of two ways. You can look at his faults or you can look at his good points. And your relationship to that person is going to a lot of times depend on which of those you emphasize. Now granted, there are some people that you have to sort through a lot of junk to find that good point. I mean, there are some that, they've done this and to you and and they're just obnoxious and they are, there are people like that in this world. Not here, but in other places, we have people that are like that. But work at finding that which is lovely in them, that which evokes love feelings in you. This is a good exercise if you have teenagers. You think, will they ever learn? Fortunately, being a teenager is a curable disease. They get over it. It's amazing that, yes. And of course, their punishment is one day they have teenagers. And so then they find. It's testing. Now let's think lovely thoughts about this. Let's enjoy it. Great. Okay, now we've had a moment to think our lovely thoughts but it's what we choose. The psychologist will tell you that a person in a fragment of time can only think of one thing at a time. Their thought can only be. Now you watch the teenager that we've been speaking, watching TV, listening to the radio, on the telephone, and studying, supposedly all at the same time. And you ask what they're doing. Oh, I'm studying. But if their mind is jumping from one back and forth, the mind focuses at one thing at a time. And I believe the word here, if we are going to cling to that which is good, then we need to have our mind focused on that which is pure and lovely and wholesome and righteous and all of these things. And it speaks here of that which is noble, things that are of good report. They're gracious things. The word here, the Greek word, we're told, Barclay tells us, is that this word describes the moment of silence that the Greeks would have before they entered into worship of their gods. It was just a time in which they could focus on God and the things that they that were said had to be things that would please their gods. And so I think when we think here of that which is noble, we need to have thoughts that are God-pleasing as we cling to that which is good. And so everything that we do has to be focused in the right direction. And we have this summary statement here. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the virtuous, the praiseworthy. It'd be interesting if we could have a transcription of our thoughts for the day so that we could have a chance to evaluate them. As we have this quality of thinking, of hating that which is evil, clinging to that which is good, it will all add up to love. It will be expressed in love that is genuine, love that is sincere, love that's not phony. It's for real. Because the way in which we think is going to impact the actions that we do. And so, first of all, it comes back to if we want to present our bodies as living sacrifice to God, then we need to have a renewed mind. The renewed mind is going to be sincere. It is not going to be phony. It's going to hate evil. It's going to love and cling to that which is good. Let's pray. Father, we would bring our thinking before you, and we would want to have minds that are pure before you and that are going in the right direction. And so we pray now that you would help us in all these things just to walk with you and to know you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.